ascertained even by being sighted in an adjacent city, which is united in horizon with one's own city, on the evidence of two just witnesses or on the basis of the adikri by their hakim shar, it is obligatory to fast on that day, for example.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. And thank you, my dear listeners, for listening to your own program, Islamic Laws, on IRIB English Radio. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم مجا إله إلا هو غفار جميل وهاب لطيف تواب سميع بصير لا إله إلا هو وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
When the whole world is silent towards oppression, even one voice becomes powerful. IRIB English Radio, the voice of the voiceless. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
علم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the holy prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant factor.
Imamat yek asl zinde ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Donishman. Please stay tuned. We must observe justice in our life, especially when facing our family members. Some men get angry at their wives and they completely forget their kindness. This is not welcomed in the religion of Islam at all. This is the same woman who tolerated all the burdens in life and did not complain about her poor conditions. You as a man must not get angry at her, and even if you are angry, you must be kind to your wife.
چرا چشتون هم نگذارید وقتی عصبانی میشید؟
Why the people close their eyes and open their mouths when they become angry. The woman must also be thankful to their man. They must be thankful for all the hardships that their men bear in life. We, in Islam, are not allowed to belittle each other. Also, we must not degrade each other's kindness. Therefore, observing justice in our marital life is one of the keys to having a successful and prosperous married life. Being kind to each other means to be thankful to each other, even for the smallest efforts that are made in life. Kindness and justice are the ways to be happy in married life for both men and women. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Donishman. To find more about this program and our other programs, please visit our new website at iranradio.ir. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Ramadan, month of God's banquet. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. The blessed month of Ramadan is like a rainfall on a dry desert. It is an exceptional opportunity to saturate the parched deserts of our soul with this enlivening rainfall. Ramadan is the time to get rid of the hustle and bustle of everyday life and join the infinite mercy of God. Let us first listen to Ayah 185 of Surah Baqarah. The month of Ramadan is the one in which the Quran was sent down as guidance to mankind, with manifest proofs of guidance and a criterion. Ramadan has provided the best chance for getting close to God and benefiting from His mercy. It is the month of prayer, supplication, and getting close to the Quran. Stay with us for the 28th episode of this series. In Islam, faith and deed are like the two wings of a bird, which take man to perfection and proximity of God. Faith without deed is like a tree which has branches and leaves but yields no fruit. The Messenger of Mercy, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, besides obligatory prayers, which were ordained to be performed every day, recommended other prayers for Muslims to perform, which would complete the obligatory ones. The Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt used to perform these prayers too. According to the narrations, the recommended prayers, nawafil, plural of nafile, compensate for obligatory ones, and illuminate the hearts of the faithful. However, the Prophet says, the heart is sometimes ready and sometimes not. When it is ready, embark on nafile. If not, be content with obligatory ones. The recommended prayers show our love of God. When man tastes the sweetness of obligatory daily prayers, demonstrates his love of the Lord with nafile, which literally means gift and present. As Imam Reza, peace be upon him, says, perform the nawafil, recommended prayers, carefully and beautifully, and know that they are gifts to the court of God the Great. The midnight prayer is among the nawafil, which has emphatically recommended to perform. The midnight prayer has 11 rakats and was obligatory only for the Prophet, although all of the Ahlul Bayt would perform it as an obligation. In addition, the companions of the Ahlul Bayt and infallible imams used to perform this prayer as a tradition. Moreover, the ulama throughout the history of Islam tried to adhere to this tradition, and it was quite common among great personalities like Imam Khomeini, who didn't forget the midnight prayer even when he was in hospital in the last nights of his life. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says, man's nobility depends on midnight prayer. In the prayer for the 28th day of the blessed month of Ramadan, we read, O Allah, amplify my share on this day from its recommended prayers, and honor me on this day by attending to my problems, and make closer on this day my means to approach you from among all means, O one who is not preoccupied with the insistence of those who insist. In this prayer, we first ask God to help us perform recommended prayers. Then we beseech Him to honor us with awareness of His commands. Everyone is obligated to know various religious issues through studying, research, and referring to scholars and ulama. In the third part of today's prayer, we ask God to show us the nearest way to Himself from among the ways. Approaching God means reaching spiritual reality. This is attained through the growth of the spirit and purity of the heart. God said to Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, O Moses, the best way for getting my proximity is chastity and keeping aloof from sin. If one does this, I will place him in my lofty gardens of paradise. Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, also said, our predecessors would say, do not commit such and such sin, but I say, do not even think of it. Then he gave an example. Sin is like fire that burns the house, but thinking of sin is like smoke that blackens the walls. Thinking of sin darkens the heart and makes us distant from God. In the end of today's prayer, we say that God is the one who is not made busy by an individual so that he does not have the time to hear others. Rather, he hears everyone at the same time and he needs no appointment beforehand. Well, dear listeners, now it is time for the prayer which we recite every day. O Allah, indeed, I ask you the best of what you are asked, so give me the best of what you give.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering your doubts and questions. And questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan? La ilaha illa.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim and Assalamu Alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Ahmad Danish is over here to answer today's question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you.
All right, Sheikh Ahmad Danish. Today's question asks about the problem of evil. I mean, it's a philosophical question and also a theological question. I mean, it talks mainly about the reconciliation between the existence of evil. And of course, this evil can be evil and suffering, you know, disasters, catastrophes, natural disasters even in the world, with an omnipotent, all-just, all-knowing God. So how these two are reconciled and come together? This is mainly a major philosophical question under the title of The Problem of the Evil. So we know that philosophy has its own answers, but what about Islam and Islamic theology? How does Islam answer the problem of evil?
Mm-hmm. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And so when we see this problem of evil, and which is, of course, as you pointed out, has been mentioned in the works of various philosophers, and some of the atheists also quote this problem and say that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all good and all benevolent and everything attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is khair, mm-hmm. how is there so much evil in the world?
Yes.
Right? And so how do we reconcile this evil with God being all good?
Mm-hmm.
So in a sense, how this question can be answered is a twofold approach, right?
All
and
right.
so we say that when God gives existence to an entity, right?
Mm-hmm.
God is basically giving wujud or existence to an entity. Wujud in itself is khair. That is, something that was not present, bringing it to life, is giving it existence. And this existence, this ifaza, this emanation from God, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is complete goodness. And in a way that this entire universe that has been created, God mentions in the Holy Quran that this is Nizam-e-Ihsan.
Mm-hmm.
That is, this is
the best possible form of the world and creation.
Best possible
that's right.
creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has
designed
created.
For the people. That's right.
Right? And but what happens with some of the problems that we see in this world, right? For example, somebody is born and is born blind.
Yes.
Or somebody is born deaf. Or somebody is born in a deformed
manner. That's right.
Manner.
Yeah, yes.
And then, how do we explain wars? And in wars, for example, so many people die.
Mm-hmm.
For example, today in Palestine.
Yes.
Only yesterday we saw that 300 people lost their lives. They were all martyred by an evil power supported by a superpower. So why does God, for example, not interfere in these matters? The answer and the reply that we give is that when God or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this Nizam-e-Ihsan or the best possible world, He created this world with the idea that human beings have this concept of will or irada or ikhtiyar that has been given to them. And so God desires that we as human beings, on the basis of our willpower, choose the right path and stay away from the wrong path. And so God has given us intelligence or aql to identify what is right and wrong and to rise beyond our base desires and to choose the right path. And He has also sent us messengers. The prophets have been sent, the Waliullah or the scholars or men of God have been sent to tell people that this is the wrong path and this is the right path. And you have to choose the right path on the basis of your willpower or yes. irada or ikhtiyar.
Okay.
So one of the reasons that evil occurs in the world is that when people out of their irada and ikhtiyar choose the wrong path.
Sorry, Sheikh. Can we consider all these bad, negative occurrences in the world as evil? I mean, is evil a good word or terminology for this? Because we know that sometimes in these sufferings, there are some lessons, there are some tests, there are some, it's better to say, again, that's right, a kind of life lesson in such bad disasters or hardships. Can we call them the evil
ones? For example, in World War II, when atomic bomb was used against Japan, 80,000, for example, people died in just one of such an attack. And so it was a cause of awakening all humanity that what are we doing to our world? We are destroying our world. So there is always this aspect of something not being complete shar or complete evil. Because even in the worst case scenarios, you have this element of a positive message, for example, from something. That if those 80,000 people had not died, humanity would not have risen against weapons of mass destruction. And since that time, these weapons have not been again used against humanity. Of course, we hope that this continues. But as you correctly mentioned, that we cannot pinpoint anything that happens in this world and say that it is shar al-mutlaq or absolute evil.
Yes.
There is a relativity aspect of it, that some things are negative and some things are positive. But what happens is, how do we understand this nizam-e-ihsan? We can say that you have to understand this nizam-e-ihsan or this best of the universe in its entirety. That is, you should not look at just one aspect of it and say that this is shar. But when you look at it as a whole and as pieces of puzzle that fit into a picture, we realize that everything has a place of its own in the entire system and mechanism or the scheme of things that has been designed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
And one of the reasons that evil happens in this world and the oppressors oppress others is because of this concept of irada or ikhtiyar or willpower that has been given to man. And this is one of the reasons of creation, that man has been given this willpower to choose the right path.
So can we say that the evil was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself is the creator of evil. Can we say that?
What we can say is that whatever God created, his basic irada or his basic intent of creating was to propel man towards khair or good. But the secondary irada, because of what men choose for themselves, is related to some of the aspects which might be evil for others. For example, if a person wants to murder, for example, his companion. For example, what happens in the story of Habil and Qabil?
Yes.
Right. So God doesn't desire that Qabil, Cain and Abel, right?
Yes, Cain and Abel, that's right.
Yes. So God doesn't desire that Abel or Cain murders Abel, right? Habil. Habil is not to be murdered by and is not desired by God that he gets murdered.
Yes.
But what Cain does is that out of his free will, he chooses the wrong option and murders his brother. And so should God stop him at that point when he's about to murder his brother, or should God let that happen? Because even letting that happen means that God allows this to happen. But it is a part and parcel of how we are living in this world.
That's
if we did not have free willpower, free will, one of the aspects of free will is that when such an instance is occurring, God should not stop it in the middle, right?
That's right.
And as a result, we can say that without the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such an instance could not have happened. But the primary permission or the primary will of Allah, irade-i-asli, what we call in kalam, yes. Irade-i-asli is going to be related to the good. But irade-i-tabai, or the secondary irada, has permitted this act to happen.
That's right. So all now we could say that these evil powers in the world who are active, they are not originally desired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the result of the actions of the people themselves, isn't it?
Yes. For example, even Satan, right? The existence of Satan, we see that Satan was for 6,000 years obeying and praying and getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that one act of his, of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, led him to go astray and to be called Shaitan al-Rajim, somebody who has been thrown out of the high status that he had. And so we see that even the wujud of Shaitan has benefits for mankind. As you pointed out, that there are aspects of the existence of Shaitan which can benefit humanity. That is, God tells us that he is your enemy and you have to take Shaitan as your enemy. فَاتَّخِذْهُ عَدُوًا Right? And so when a person knows that they have enemies in the form of Shaitan, then they are careful about the path that they are taking. And they're always curious about not being attacked by the enemy. And so therefore, we can say that there is khayr nisbi and there is sharr nisbi. There is relative goodness and relative evil. And in every aspect that we find in this world, there is sharr nisbi and khayr nisbi.
All right.
But this entirety of the system that has been made is a Nizam-e-Ehsan, or the best universe that was possible, with the purpose of elevating man and to let him choose the right path and to stay away from the wrong path.
But is there any khair in the existence of the evil, Shaykh? I mean, the very existence of the evil and the problem of the evil, all these disasters. I mean, we said that, okay, so one of which is that the human beings might be awakened again. I mean, in order to get lessons or something like that. But are there any khair mentioned for the existence of the evil?
Existence of evil, as explained by the scholars or the philosophers, is that God is light, right? And or nur, right? And wherever we don't have nur, we have zulumat.
Darkness.
Or darkness.
Yes.
So it is the absence of light which creates evil. So we saw that even the wujud of Shaitan has positive aspects to it. That is, it keeps us awakened on the right path. Even the worst instances, the worst floods, the worst bombings, the worst weapons of mass destruction can have a positive side to it in the entirety of things. And so we can say that nothing that God has created will have sharr mutlaq attached to it, right? Yeah. Sharr mutlaq is absolute evil. Uh-huh. So you have, from amongst the creations of God, some of them will be more more inclined towards evil, and some of them would be more inclined towards good. But all in the entirety of the scheme of things, this is the Nizam-e-Ehsan, and one of the aspects of free will is that such instances take place and are a part and parcel of this world and this concept of free will.
Okay. Thank you very much, Shaykh Ahmad Danish, for a nice elaboration regarding the problem of the evil. As we said, the problem of evil is tackled very much differently in religion rather than the philosophy. Even for some philosophers, the evil might have a higher position than this goodness, okay? So that's why, for instance, some of the philosophical thoughts might believe that the existence of the evil in the world is necessary in order to find salvation. So this is not absolutely confirmed by the religion of Islam. But as we said, that's right, Satan is at work and satanic temptations are at work. But all these disasters and the catastrophes that are taking place, some of them might be caused by the natures, the others by the decisions of the people, as you say, Israeli attacks on the Palestinian people, okay? Okay, who can say that the devil and the evil is not at work, okay? Is at work, okay, through his temptations, through killing innocent men, children, and women, unfortunately. It was very kind of you, Sheikh, and thank you very much. And thank you very much to the listeners for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. Please, for more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Donald Trump, who took credit for the ceasefire between Israel and Hamas shortly before taking office, has made it clear that he would support Netanyahu if he chose to resume the war. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, the world woke up recently to news of massive Israeli regime strikes that killed hundreds of Palestinians, including many women and children, across the Gaza Strip, a familiar horror show that had paused briefly when the Zionist regime agreed to a ceasefire in January. The aerial blitzkrieg targeted densely populated areas, makeshift shelters, and residential buildings. Palestinian authorities reported that over 400 people have been killed, mostly women and children, and senior Hamas officials, with hundreds more injured. Hospitals and civil defense teams in Gaza have been overwhelmed by the wounded. The renewed offensive comes just 16 days after the first phase of a ceasefire agreement ended. And three-phase deal was intended to bring a definitive end to the war. A full Israeli withdrawal from Gaza, and the release of all remaining Israeli captives held by the resistance movement Hamas since October 7. It marks the most significant escalation since the fragile ceasefire took effect on January 19th. Condemnations poured in from around the world as images of Palestinian civilian bodies wrapped in white shrouds, soaked in blood, circulated on social media and news outlets. The United Nations released a statement saying Secretary General Antonio Guterres was shocked by Israeli regime airstrikes in Gaza, which resulted in a significant number of civilian deaths. The UN chief, along with many world leaders, including some of Israel's allies, strongly appealed for the ceasefire to be respected. But the question is, why did Israeli regime Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu order the resumption of no-holds-barred war on Gaza? To understand the rationale behind this decision, it is important to examine the interplay of domestic pressures, Netanyahu's own political survival, and a seeming policy shift by the United States under President Donald Trump. Zionist regime officials claim the new offensive aims to target Hamas leadership, which has re-emerged to regain control of Gaza. They argue that the renewed attacks will help secure the release of 59 captives still being held in Gaza. However, this is hard to believe, as Hamas had been honoring its commitments under the ceasefire deal, releasing Israeli captives in batches as agreed. It was the Zionist regime that repeatedly violated the deal during its first phase by launching sporadic attacks on Gaza and refusing to move to the second phase with backing from the United States regime. The second phase would have included a permanent end to the war and a full withdrawal of occupying forces. The Zionist regime has proposed extending the first phase of the ceasefire by up to 60 days to allow for the release of more captives. Knowing this could strip it of leverage in future negotiations to end the war, Hamas rejected the proposal, calling instead for the second phase of the ceasefire to proceed as previously agreed. Meanwhile, the Zionist regime attempt to impose new terms in the talks, demanding that Hamas continue releasing Israeli captives in exchange for Palestinian prisoners, but without committing to ending the war or withdrawing its forces. Families of the captives and those already released believe that this approach will only endanger the lives of those still held in Gaza. They have been vocal in their criticism of Netanyahu, accusing him of abandoning their loved ones in favor of military escalation. An advocacy group representing the families accused the Netanyahu regime of abandoning the remaining captives in Gaza. "We are shocked, angry, and scared about the deliberate disruption of the process to return our loved ones," the group said in a statement. While polls show that most Israelis support a ceasefire to bring back the captives, there is a vocal faction of settlers and hardline cabinet members who favor continuing the war until Hamas is defeated. This divide has fueled political tensions within the regime, with many, including some of Netanyahu's allies, framing a ceasefire as unpatriotic and a sign of weakness. This political faction and their supporters advocate for the complete removal of Palestinians from Gaza, an idea that has gained traction since President Trump floated his contentious plan for the territory, which also includes Israel reclaiming control of settlements it evacuated in 2005. Netanyahu relies on this faction to maintain his coalition and prevent its collapse. They believe that brute military force against Palestinians is key to Israel's own survival. By resuming the aerial aggression, Netanyahu sought to reinforce his image as a leader unwilling to compromise with Hamas. However, this gamble could backfire and even cost him his job as prime minister, something that he holds every dear. Ultimately, for Netanyahu, the decision boils down to political survival. The prime minister faces immense pressure from his far-right coalition partners to resume the war. Some hawkish ministers had resigned or threatened to resign in protest of the January ceasefire, jeopardizing Netanyahu's coalition and his rule. The Otzma Yehudit party, led by Itamar Ben-Gvir, announced its return to the cabinet following the resumption of hostilities recently. This move provides Netanyahu with crucial votes as he works to pass a budget bill. a legal requirement to prevent his coalition from collapsing. The return of Ben-Gvir's party, which holds 6 seats in the Knesset, serves as a lifeline for Netanyahu as the deadline to approve the budget approaches. On a more practical level, it could be argued that Netanyahu used the ceasefire as a tactical retreat to replenish Israel's arsenal, which is primarily made up of U.S.-supplied weapons and ammunition. The Zionist regime military, which had been stretched thin by over 15 months of relentless bombing in Gaza, now possesses capabilities it lacked 6 weeks ago. Morale among Israeli regime troops had also reached an all-time low, with many defying orders to return to combat. Since then, warplanes and other military equipment have been repaired, and troops have had time to rest. It is likely that Netanyahu never truly intended to accept a ceasefire, but felt compelled to do so. He may have had no genuine desire to end hostilities, but was left with little choice. However, this could prove to be a miscalculation on the part of Netanyahu and his allies. Just as Israel used the pause to replenish its stocks, so did Hamas. Hamas and other Palestinian resistance groups mounted fierce resistance during the war. The Zionist regime commanders were often shocked by how quickly Hamas and other factions regrouped and re-emerged in areas of Gaza where the Zionist regime had declared them defeated. In response to the renewed Israeli regime aggression, Hamas made it clear that Israel would not achieve militarily what it failed to accomplish through negotiations. The Zionist regime has sought to dismantle Hamas through both approaches, but neither has succeeded. Netanyahu's decision to resume the war also coincides with his ongoing corruption trials and widespread protests against his policies. If convicted, Netanyahu could face prison. On the same day that Israel launched its new strikes on Gaza, a court granted his request to skip a hearing due to the renewal of the war. He could certainly use a distraction on the domestic front. However, this strategy is not without risks. A prolonged military offensive could deepen divisions within Israeli society, particularly if more captives are killed in indiscriminate bombings in Gaza. Netanyahu, nonetheless, appears willing to take that risk. For him, the war with Hamas is not merely a domestic issue, but a critical component of Israel's regional strategy. By adopting a hardline stance, he may be aiming to send a message to the broader axis of resistance. The Trump administration's unwavering support for the Zionist regime also seems to have been a factor. It has emboldened Netanyahu to pursue a more aggressive strategy in the region, with potentially long-term implications for regional stability. Alongside the strikes on Gaza, the Zionist regime military has been conducting regular strikes on southern Lebanon since reaching a ceasefire deal with Hezbollah to end what was the longest and deadliest war between the two sides.
چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن می کند
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
أعوذ بالله
بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. This is Zainab Musavi, and what we do in this program is to listen to certain viewpoints of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, who was the great founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, and then try to shed light and explain some precious points in their view. Well, on the subject of independence of the country, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, a nation that gives lives to earn freedom and independence will tolerate patience, resistance, and pain in order to keep and protect them. You know, this part of Imam's speech revolves around the love of Iranian people for independence and freedom. The leader of contemporary Muslim world termed freedom not as a motto and political tool, but as a basic human right. According to Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, it is man's basic right to be free, and it is immaterial whether the freedom has anything to do with others, for example, civil and social freedom or individual freedom, which includes freedom of belief, freedom of expression, freedom of thought, freedom of parties, and freedom of press. You know, in fact, it is clear that these freedoms will not be unlimited and unconstrained. According to Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, these freedoms are limited at the point where they harm the interests of the country. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh can see that religious and country rules, which are derived from Islam, as the border of freedom, and was saying that there was a border between freedom and conspiracy in the world and in all countries. On the same pattern, the freedom was also one of the main mottos of the Islamic Revolution. Independence in all areas, abstain of affiliation, negation of aliens' intervention, and severance of strangers' influence, and not being under others' supervision, are definitions which Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh gives to independence. And today, the global message of Islamic Revolution, with emphasis on faith and freedom, is inspiring people in the region after negating the deviated doctrines of liberalism and socialism. Political analysts in the West are beginning to admit these facts, and that is what Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh taught us about independence and freedom, and we are supposed to play a role in protecting and keeping these invaluable and precious concepts in our country alive. May Allah bless the soul of this great man.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say.
There was a spring of truth, a selection of Imam Khomeini's viewpoints.
Never forget to say, La ilaha
The
Atlantic journalist Jeffrey Goldberg was added to a Signal group chat with top Trump officials addressing secret war plans. However, Donald Trump's top intelligence officials claim no classified information was shared in the group chat. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. National broadcaster NBC News has covered the story and tells us more. President Donald Trump's top intelligence officials claimed on Tuesday, 25th of March, that they did not share any classified materials in a group text about U.S. military plans that inadvertently included a journalist. National Intelligence Director Tulsi Gabbard and CIA Director John Ratcliffe both downplayed the mishap at a contentious Senate Intelligence Committee hearing just a day after The Atlantic's Jeffrey Goldberg reported that he had been added to a text thread about U.S. military plans to strike Houthi targets in Yemen. The incident has raised questions about the Trump administration's handling of classified information, as well as its use of the encrypted messaging application Signal and various other electronic communications. In testimony, CIA Director John Ratcliffe acknowledged he was on the text chain, but said it was lawful. He said the Signal app was loaded on his work computer at the CIA when he started the job and claimed it was permitted as a communication tool for work purposes. He did not address whether it was appropriate to share detailed military plans on the app Signal. Tulsi Gabbard, National Intelligence Director, asked by Democrats whether the timing and location of planned military strikes were shared on the chat, replied, "I can attest to the fact that there were not classified or intelligence equities that were included in that chat group at any time." Jeffrey Goldberg, the editor-in-chief of the magazine, The Atlantic, and a veteran national security journalist, reported that the thread on Signal appeared to include Ratcliffe and Gabbard, as well as Vice President J.D. Vance, Secretary of State Marco Rubio, the U.S. Defense Secretary Pete Hegseth, and National Security Advisor Mike Waltz. In a Fox News interview on Tuesday night, 25th of March, Mike Waltz said he takes full responsibility for organizing the text group and that a staffer was not to blame for Jeffrey Goldberg's inclusion. Mike Waltz, the National Security Advisor, said, "I take full responsibility. I built the group. My job is to make sure that everything's coordinated." The military plan discussed in the group chat included precise information about weapons packages, targets, and timing, Jeffrey Goldberg wrote in his article in The Atlantic. He said he would refrain from reporting specific information shared in the chat that could damage America's national security. In an exchange with Senator Mark Kelly, Democrat of Arizona, Tulsi Gabbard says she did not remember discussing specific weapons, targets, and timing. The intelligence officials both testified on Tuesday that Pete Hegseth, the defense secretary, was the original classifying authority on the chat. Jeffrey Goldberg, the journalist, reported that one message from a Signal account labeled Pete Hegseth included operational details of forthcoming strikes on Yemen, including information about targets, weapons the U.S. would be deploying, and attack sequencing. CIA Director John Ratcliffe and National Intelligence Director Tulsi Gabbard, responding to a question from Senator Ron Wyden, Democrat of Oregon, said they would cooperate with an audit looking into whether they had used Signal on another messaging platform to discuss classified information. In a statement on Monday, the National Security Council said it was reviewing how an inadvertent number was added to the chain. Tulsi Gabbard would not answer questions about whether she was using her personal phone or her government-issued phone citing the fact that the signal issue was under review. FBI Director Kash Patel, one of the other witnesses on Tuesday, said he was briefed on the incident on Monday night and did not say whether he planned to open an investigation into the incident. The hearing frequently grew heated. Democrats asked aggressive questions and accused the witnesses of jeopardizing America's national security. Senator Ron Wyden of Oregon said he believes Pete Hegseth and Mike Waltz should resign. Senator Mark Warner, Democrat of Virginia, the ranking Democrat on the Intelligence Committee, said, "It was mind-boggling to me that all these senior folks were on this line, and nobody even bothered to check whether a journalist or another unauthorized person was in the chat." Continue with NBC News' coverage of this story. In his opening statement, Senator Mark Warner, Democrat of Virginia, blasted the Trump administration with what he characterized as a cavalier attitude towards classified information, describing it as reckless and sloppy. "The signal fiasco is not a one-off," Senator Warner said. "It is unfortunately a pattern we're seeing too often repeated." Senator Warner added, "The unwillingness of the individuals on this panel who were on the chat to even apologize for acknowledging what a colossal screw-up this is speaks volumes." Senator Warner cited an earlier incident in January when the CIA, complying with a presidential executive order, sent an unclassified email to the Office of Personnel Management with the first names and initialized last names of recently hired employees at the spy agency. Senator Michael Bennet, Democrat of Colorado, grilled CIA Director John Ratcliffe about whether Donald Trump's special envoy, Steve Witkoff, was in Moscow when the group chat conversation occurred. Senator Michael Bennet said, "This sloppiness, this incompetence, this disrespect for our intelligence agencies and the personnel who work for him is entirely unacceptable. It's an embarrassment. You need to do better. You definitely need to do better." Senator Tom Cotton, Republican of Arkansas, the chairman of the committee, did not directly address the signal text chain in his prepared opening remarks. Republican senators largely focused their questions on other issues, including drug cartels and China. Donald Trump, speaking to NBC News by phone on Tuesday, 25th of March, stood by his national security advisor, Mike Waltz. Jeffrey Goldberg reported that he was added to the signal chat after he received a request from a user identified as Waltz. "Michael Waltz has learned a lesson, and he's a good man," Donald Trump emphasized. Speaking from the White House in a lengthy back and forth with reporters on Tuesday, Donald Trump downplayed the events and said, "The chat contained no classified information as I understand it." Trump added, "They were using an app, as I understand it, that a lot of people in government use, a lot of people in the media use." Mike Waltz, who was in the room for a meeting of ambassadors, defended himself amid repeated questions about when Donald Trump learned of the chat and how. Mike Waltz said they planned to look into how journalist Jeffrey Goldberg got added to the chat and whether Signal is secure enough to use for high-level discussions. The Fox News Channel has also covered the same story. President Donald Trump is not planning to fire National Security Advisor Mike Waltz in the wake of The Atlantic's reporting of an apparent national security breach, according to Fox News Channel. Donald Trump told Fox News, "He's not getting fired. The president said the incident was a mistake, though there was nothing important in the signal text thread. The president described Mike Waltz as a good guy and added that the attack was a success, referring to the U.S. operation against the Houthis in Yemen. A source close to the president previously told Fox News Channel that Mike Waltz's job is safe and that he's not on the chopping block.